We're in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be just in verses 20 and 21, but I'm going to read 12, start at 12 and read down to 21 to just kind of give us an idea of what we've been looking at and what the Lord may have for us this morning. Also, before I read, I want to just make a couple of more announcements that you guys need to be aware of. Carl Fidallo will be traveling back this weekend, and we need to just keep him in our prayers as he's traveling back from China. And we will be having our men's prayer breakfast Saturday, 7 o'clock here. Character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We've been making our way through Colossians, and the central theme we've been learning from chapter 1 and 2 is Christ is preeminent. He is King. He is over all things. He is supreme. And practically what we have been learning, since that is who Christ is, okay, that's who He is, then practically we need to see His preeminence as we're walking down here in the muckety muck of life. And you know, as we've been learning this, we've been reminded that we can do this because our state has been changed because of Christ, because of the cross. I mean, we're such a precious people. We're bought by the blood of Christ. And I think we forget that. Do you guys get like really impatient with people? I mean, come on. I mean, people are people, right? One of the things that I try to remember in regards to folks is is either that person's been bought by the blood of Christ or that person has the potential to be bought by the blood of Christ. And those folks are so precious in God's sight. And I think we lose sight of that we're precious in God's sight, and we lose sight of the fact that you know, the folks around us are precious in God's sight. We've been learning that, you know, because we've been bought by the blood of Christ, we've been given a new disposition, and we find itself in tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so as we looked at the character of the new man, who we are to be putting on, and we can because we have been radically changed by Jesus, that needs to make its way in the most important relationships we have here on this planet. With our wives, I'm not going to say with husbands, or not our husbands. I don't have a husband, I have a wife, but you get the point. And then with our kids. Last week we looked at just God's design for marriage. And one of the things that I just really tried to encourage us all in is, like everything else, sometimes we have to relearn some things. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I'll say that I grew up in a stable home. Meaning that my dad held down a job and he worked. And mom didn't have to push him out the door to work. My mom stayed at home and she did a very good job of managing the home and taking care of kids. And for all accounts, they had a pretty decent relationship. But see, here's the problem. It wasn't a Christian home. Christ was not the focal point of the home. And so that dynamically really paints a different picture, because you really can't pass on what you don't got, right? And we don't get to choose our parents necessarily, or the homes that we're brought into. So as I have been walking with the Lord for quite some time now, I find myself really relearning and seeing things differently. My view of marriage when I was a single man and before Jesus, and especially on into my 40s, is radically different than when I was a 20-year-old guy. Being a parent now for 5 years, and it just seems like, you know, holding your breath for 5 minutes underwater sometimes. I mean, they're precious, precious kids. They grow up so fast. I was thinking of one of the college kids here was instructing me on parenting. And I didn't say anything. I graciously kept my mouth shut. But I had the thought, I was like, you don't know till you know. You don't know what it's like to get up with a whiny little baby that's either hungry or got a dirty diaper or that's running a fever or this. Or, you know, you don't know till you know. And so as I've been really myself, I've been processing this stuff, the character of the new man in my own life. What is it looking like in my marriage? And really, you know, what is it looking like in parenting? I was always a very compliant child. That's just part of my disposition. You know, I kind of thought consequences out. And I've learned that necessarily my children are not necessarily that way. You know, a spanking to me was a clue that, hey, maybe I don't need to do that again. But I'm learning, you know, just different things here. And I pray that we all would just learn together. Because Christmas is a time where families gather together. But sometimes in the fabric of family, when there's dysfunction, it just makes it such a bummer and such a stressor. And so we want to get God's view of marriage, and we want to have God's view of kids, because we want to make sure, you know, we're going to pass on this baton to the next generation. God's view of marriage is very simple. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter in them. The Lord's word to wives is submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Now, Paul, as last week, I'm going to go back over this briefly. Paul's not addressing women first because they're second-class citizens or anything like that. Understand something. The gospel did more for women's rights than anything else, period. Ultimate freedom, by the way. And understand the culture in which Paul was writing, where women at that time didn't necessarily have a whole lot of freedom. So when a home would become a Christian home, all of a sudden there would be some freedom, and maybe some of the ladies kind of struggled with that. And so Paul's saying, I want you to understand something. I want you to be in a place of submission. This is not the first time we read this. We read this in Ephesians. We also read this in 1 Peter 3:1 and 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, that without the word they may be won in the conduct of their wives. But one thing we need to understand here about submission, it's not slavery, it's not subjugation, it's a military term setting the order of rank. Now, I think we would all agree that certain people in places of authority may not be the most talented or the most intelligent folks. Matter of fact, we might even think, you know what, hey, I'm a little bit more intelligent than that, and I'm a little bit more talented than that. See, that doesn't mean when we're in a place of submission that person who's been given this different rank is more talented or a better situation. That doesn't mean that. The only reason, guys, that we were given the place of authority, this is it. We were here first. That's it. It's not because we're special. We were just here first. And another thing to consider is, well, if you believe the Scriptures and if you read Genesis' account, woman was taken from man's side to come alongside and be a co-heir with man. Something to think about. One scholar said that a person, a private, can be smarter, more talented, a better person than a general, but he's still underranked to the general. He isn't submitted to the general so much as a person, but to he as a general. Now, men, I think we all know we do not go about our leadership in our homes as generals, by the way. It's about order. Paul told the church of Corinth, God does all things decently and in order. And then we need to understand, as we looked at last week, headship is not a dictatorship or lordship. And if you want more on submission, you can listen to the study last week because there's way more points. The leadership that we have been given is a loving leadership. And that's the way we go about our business, loving our wives as we need to. One more thing about submission, I want to share this as well. Both the husband and wife must be submitted to the Lord and each other. We read this in Ephesians 5:21. submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's a mutual respect under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's responsibility is, and we need to really get this, guys, love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. Love your wives. Paul's words to husbands should put Paul's words to wives at ease, because we are to love our wives as what? We read it in Ephesians, as Christ loved the church. Of course, the word he uses here is agape. It's this self-giving love. That's the manner in which we're to go about our business and our leadership in the home. It's a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love without demanding and expecting repayment. It's a love that is to be given to the unlovable and the unappealing. It's a love that loves even when it's rejected. That's how we're to go about our leadership in our homes. Now see, I think what we're understanding here as we look at both of these things in regards to marriage is, man, in myself, I can't do this stuff. Okay, I can't do it. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross and being covered by the blood of Christ and getting a new disposition, I got a new outlook on this thing. And therefore, you know what? I can do this. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. All the problems that we have in our society is really hinging on one major fact. Breakdown of the home. That's it. It's the breakdown of the home. You know, I encourage you guys, who likes directions? Is there any guy that likes directions, who reads directions that they put something together? I don't. My wife will, but I won't. You know, I'm just going to wing it. How many husbands like to stop and get directions when they're lost? How many wives will stop and get directions? Of course, now you got GPS and you got everything you need, but before you'd have to stop and get directions, right? How many times if we're put in a situation that's difficult and we're trying to figure it out, do we not call that 1-800 number and talk to the manufacturer? See what's happened in the fact that we live really in a time of apostasy where churches are getting away from God's word is we have people who are no longer tuning in to the manufacturer of the situation and dialing in and asking him, what's the best thing? And I have found time and time again, and you have too, when we're obedient to the Lord and what He's wanting to do and we humble ourselves under His plan, does He not always bless the situation? Always. Man, I thought I knew a lot about being married. And of course, you know, as you guys know, I didn't get married till I was 35. I thought I knew a lot about being married until I got married. And I learned some stuff. Hey, I learned that, you know, you can't be a bull in a china closet. I learned that, you know what? I'm not always right. And I don't always have the best way of doing something. I've learned to listen a little bit better in my past 10 years of being married. A little bit. I've learned that my wife doesn't necessarily think like I do. I've learned that my wife is way more sensitive than I am. I learned that some things that I may communicate that I don't think is hurtful because of the gender situation. Man, we got to tune into what God has to say. One more thing, man, then we're going to look at kids. Paul said, do not be bitter towards them. We must be careful not to harbor junk towards our wives because it may be something they did do or something they didn't do. We can't do that. Root of bitterness in a home can poison the marriage relationship and it will give Satan a foothold. Ephesians 4:31 says, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all speaking, put it away from you with all malice. Guys, we need to open up and communicate and be honest the right way, which is the way that we would do with each other, I hope, is speaking the truth in love. We center our hearts around the Scriptures and what God has to say. God's Word makes a great, great, great sword, but it's a horrible board. We don't beat people up with it. Because there's a common goal here. You know, one of the things about marriage is coming together and extending God's kingdom. a unit being yoked up together. One more thing to think about here, men. If we're not what we need to be in our marriages, it could affect our prayer life, because Peter said this. He says, husbands, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife. Okay, honor to the wife. As a weaker vessel, being heirs together in the grace of life. And then he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. Our relationship with our wives is so... I pray what we're seeing, ladies. Because here's what happens a lot of times when we focus on this stuff. It is we focus on our position instead of what God's saying. We focus on the fact of submission. Some submission, okay? I'm not dealing with that. And we don't focus on the big picture where we're all called to be submissive under Christ. And then sometimes, guys, we focus in, if wives, respect your husband. My position. And God says, well, I want you to understand something, guy. Dwell with them in understanding. Give them honor. Because I want you to understand something. If there's problems in that relationship, prayers are going to be affected by that. That's what God's Word says. That's not my bent on the thing. See, what we need to do in our homes is make sure our homes are centered around Jesus, where we get the power and love to submit to Jesus, and where grace flows. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so must you do. If we center around our Lord Jesus Christ, it'll produce joy and harmony in the home. And if we live to please Christ first, I promise, guys, I promise, things will always work out for good, period. That's briefly what we went over. Because I think we need to go over it once again. Because we're just not taking in information. The information we're taking in should be about transformation. Because what our culture has to say about marriage is dynamically different than what God has to say about marriage. What our culture has to say about husbands and dads as just big buffoons who can't do anything is radically different than what God says. What our husbands say about what our culture says about wives is radically different what God says. And so we ought to be passionate about this stuff. Now let's start looking at kids and parenting. Some of you guys have already had kids and they're off. There's only two folks here who have kids, still living with them. Me and John and Stephanie, and all of our kids are about the same age. And as I'm looking at this and as I'm processing this, I'm looking at where I'm going wrong and where I need to go right as a dad, because I don't have it all figured out. I can tell you that right now. You guys have seen me. You figured that out yourself. Verse 20, our gracious Lord has a wonderful plan in place for kids in the home to help them grow into the kind of folks they need to be. The Lord desires children to learn obedience. He says this in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Children obey parents in all things. Let's understand something. Paul is talking about children that are at home. But I think one thing to consider for parents that choose to send their kids off to college and foot the bill, you might ask yourself if that's an extension of your roof. Because I know how my parents looked at things. If they're going to foot the bill, then they wanted to say so in the situation. But back to the scriptures. When we really look at this, it's kids that are living at home and mom and dad are taking care of them. And I don't think, I moved out of the house, in my early 20s. And I didn't leave because my mom and dad wanted me to. I think they were probably glad to see me go. You know, they wanted to see me take flight. But it wasn't just because they wanted to get rid of me. And I was so excited to get out of the house. But then I had to pay bills. And I think sometimes, kids forget the responsibility of all that and really the blessing of being at home. And I'm just sharing this because, you know what, as children, if we're living at home with mom and dad, we should respect the fact that that is their home and the rules that they may have. The Lord says, children, obey your parents in all things. Children start obeying all things, not simply the things that they want to. Okay? Remember when you were a kid? I mean, some of you might be a little hard, but I can kind of remember when I was a kid. There were some things that I was pretty jazzed up in obeying my parents about. such as, hey, it's time to open Christmas gifts. Hey, I'm all about that. That's pretty cool. Hey, it's time to come and eat. Come to the table. I like to eat. That's pretty cool. Hey, you want to go fit? Yeah, I know that. Hey, go mow the yard. Really? Push mower? St. Augustine? Heat index? No, thank you. You water the yard 24/7. Hey, you did your homework? Hey, did you pick up your room? Hey, did you do this? Hey, did you do that? Paul says, in all things, children should do that. Now, here's the question. Now, remember, we're looking at the Christian home. A Christian parent's never going to ask their kids to do something wrong. Not if parents are submitted to the Lord and what He's wanting to do. See, God has a purpose in teaching our children obedience. Wiersbe put it like this. The child who does not learn to obey his parents is not likely to grow up obeying any authority. He will defy his teacher, the police, his employers, and anyone else who tries to exercise authority over him. The breakdown in authority reflects the breakdown of the authority in the home, which is what we're seeing firsthand in the society. No respect of authority. Paul wrote this to the folks in Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, to help us get the full thought of for the children and the parent. It says this in verse 1 of Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right." This command is simple. Once again, children are to obey their parents. But here's the twist. It means that we, as parents, have a responsibility to teach our children obedience. That's our responsibility. It's one of the most important jobs as parents that we have. Question for you guys that have had kids and they're gone. Did you have to teach your kids to be disobedient? No. Why? Because that cute little bundle of joy had a sinful disposition, and it came very naturally for them to be disobedient. That cute little girl back there that I just adore and thinks just hilarious, I've never had to teach her how to scream. Never. And she's got some vocals, man. That cute little boy who's so much fun to be around, I've never had to teach him to throw a fit. Never. Never. He didn't learn that from watching me around the house throwing fits. That came very naturally to him. It's part of the sinful disposition. Romans tells us in 6:20, "For when you were slaves to sin..." We were slaves to sin. We were born to sin. So therefore, as a parent, it is very important to teach our kids obedience so a child will grow up learning to be obedient to the Lord, even if maybe they don't understand what the Lord's asking them to do. Man, you look at... Trisha and I are the same age. We grew up in the 80s and all this other stuff. Would you have believed, Tricia, in 1985, when Knight Rider was still on the air, that in 2015 you'd be seeing what you're seeing in this society? No. Never. Man, growing up where I grew up, man, there was a gun in the gun rack. It was okay. No one ever thought about shooting anybody. When I grew up, there was never a thought about, I'm going to beat the teacher up. Never thought. See, what's funny now is parents, I pray Christian parents don't, but parents think it's the job for teachers to teach their children to be obedient. That the school is to teach their children to be obedient. How can you do that when you can't even spank anybody anymore? Who got licks at school? I did once, and I want to let you know this as well. When I got home, my dad corrected me to make sure, you know what, you don't act that way. You'll get in trouble when you get home. So even though, you know, I didn't grow up necessarily in a Christian home, I learned a very important fact. I learned some obedience. I learned to respect authority. I grew up somewhat, my sister's ex-husband, he didn't grow up learning to respect authority. All his dad ever did was talk about how sorry cops are and how they're always wanting to mess with you. Why? They're pulling you over because you're speeding, you're breaking the law. They're not messing with you, they're doing their job. He never taught his son, and you know, I don't think you should do this, but I think it's a good habit in reinforcing to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and thank you, and please. It teaches them to respect people. He'd tell his son, you don't tell them sir, you don't call them a sir. And what he created in the disposition of that kid was rebellion. And so now you know where that kid is? He's in Oklahoma, dodging child support, addicted to meth, been on probation since he was 16 years old. That's heartbreaking for me because I remember him as someone I rode bikes with, someone we built clubs with, someone that we played foot. That's heartbreaking for me. His dad didn't do his job. His dad didn't do his job. Spurgeon said this, Plato the philosopher one day saw a boy in the street having a very shameful manner, so he walked straight in the house where the boy's father lived and began to beat him. When he said to Plato, why do you beat me? The philosopher replied, I found your boy doing wrong. I did not beat him, but I beat you, for he must have learned it from you, or else it would have been your fault because you did not exercise proper discipline upon the home. Have you never felt that when you've seen the faults of our children, that maybe that's because of us? This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm thinking about in regards to my kids. That's what I'm thinking about. And I guarantee you, I'm going to make some horrible mistakes, and I've already made some. All right? You know, I was talking with Stephen before, and we were just talking about, you know, just this stuff and just different things that I'm kind of going through with some things. Not bad things, but just stuff I'm trying to work through in my own heart. And we were talking about kids and parenting, and of course, his girls are now, what, in their mid-20s? I mean, that's just hard to believe. Yeah, I know. You know what I'm saying? And I just was asking him, okay, you know, do you have regrets or this or that or this? And he said something that would have made the world a difference to me as a child. He said, you know what? I just told him I was going to mess up, and when I messed up, I just called it what it is. That would have made the world a difference to me as a kid. And that's what I try to do with my kids. Because you guys know, I mean, all you guys have had kids in this room or have kids, you know how trying that stuff can sometimes be. It can be taxing. Paul gives children some good motivation, by the way, because the measure of obedience was in all things. Now Paul shares the motive for being obedient. He says, for it's well-pleasing to the Lord. See, that's a big motivation. It pleases the Lord. To respect mom's and dad's authority in the home. But let's remember something. We're talking about a Christian home. We're not talking about a worldly home. We're talking about God's family. And within the dynamic of that family, I do think in a not legalistic way, but in a real relational way, it should be a place where, you know what, we're spending time with the Lord as a family. We're praying about things. It should be an atmosphere of put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Reading God's Word, praying together, thus making it easier for the kids to see a template of what it looks like to desire to please the Lord. Okay? I know how to fish and hunt and do a bunch of other things. Because you know why? I was exposed to it. I saw it. I experienced it. In the same manner as Christian parents, they need to see the authenticity of a dynamic relationship that just loves Jesus. Not some kind of contrived thing, but a real deal type thing. Because bottom line, if all they see in us is a desire to please ourselves, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to please themselves. That comes natural as well. Who likes pleasing themselves? I mean, I do. I'm not going to lie. But if they see that, you know what? My mom and dad's not perfect. They make mistakes. They don't always get it right.
But you know one thing? They really do love the Lord. And when they drop the ball, you know what they do? They don't go into cover-up mode. They just come to me and say, you know what? I sinned against you and I sinned against the Lord. This is real deal stuff, which really does take a lot of humility. You ever apologize to a two-year-old? It's like, man, you're 2 years old. Why am I apologizing to you? But it's something to think about. Something to think about. One more thing to think about. And being a kid, newsflash, everyone in this room is someone's kid. Everybody. And not all of us in this room grew up with folks that loved the Lord. Paul shared one more thing with the church of Ephesus. We're looking at parallel passages to get the full thought here that we kids need to hear. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yeah, we heard that. We understand after we move out of the house from dear old mom and dad, we're not under their authority, but there's still a responsibility to parents, because he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What does it mean to honor a mother and father? It may change as we grow into adulthood, but the principle is always the same. An adult child does not necessarily owe the parent obedience, but owes the parent honor. And this is the first commandment with a promise. He references, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where, you know what, you'll be blessed if you do. We usually divide the Ten Commandments up in the first four are directed to God, the last six are directed to man. But the Jewish divided them up into commandments of five, seeing the law to honor your father and mother was duty to God and duty to man. You don't get to choose your parents. We looked at Jephthah on Wednesday night, and he's an interesting character, by the way. He's one of the judges in Judges. But here's the thing, man. It said, the very first verse, it said he was a mighty man of valor, but his mom was a harlot. His dad had a relationship with a prostitute and produced Jephthah. His dad brought him into the house, but he was never really accepted. If you read the story, here's my point. You don't get to choose how you're brought into this world. God, for whatever reason, gave you the parents you had. God gave me those kids. I am their parents. We don't get to choose that stuff. We don't get to choose it. And so you might be asking yourself, if you grew up in a home where, you know, it wasn't just this loving Christian atmosphere. I would also encourage you in this. You can't pass on what you ain't got. Can't put those expectations on mom and dad. They probably did the very best that they could with what they had. But see, if you're sitting here, like I'm sitting here today, and you're saved today, we should look at it differently. We should look at it in the fact of, you know what, God saved me. So I got to believe maybe God wants to save them. And maybe a big part of opening their eyes and then stopping their ears is honoring them. See, there's something bigger at play here. But what do you do with situations maybe where it's hurtful and mean and they've caused a lot of pain? God still asks us to honor them. How do we do that if we're hurting? I got a few thoughts, and these are things I'm working through as I've dealt with certain situations. I think the first thing we need to do is we need to forgive them. Because if we don't, bitterness will set in, and I'm not sure we'll have a place of honor in our hearts towards them. We need to take all that hurt to Jesus and allow Jesus to work forgiveness in our hearts. Like He won't. We got to do it. Second, let's start praying for them. It's not by accident that a child comes to know the Lord. In a household that does not know the Lord, start praying for them. Because understand the end game of the situation. Understand the end game. Apart from Christ, where are you going? Think about it. I think the third thing is just be humble. Paul wrote this to the church of Rome in Romans chapter 12, 16 through 21. He said, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do they not be wise in your own opinion? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for all good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. last one. I'm not going to share that because that one's for me. You figure that one out if you're in that situation. Okay? I believe God is sovereign, and I believe He does things for whatever reason He's going to do them. I look at the story of Joseph, and Joseph didn't grow up in the best home. But God used Joseph to preserve a family. It's things to think about. One more thing to remember when Paul shared obeying parents in all things, which there was a limit of obedience, which was the limit of obedience. He then gave them the motivation, pleasing to the Lord. He did the same thing in Ephesians. He says, children, obey the Lord for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul gave its limit. Guess what? It's just the right thing to do. I mean, that's just it. You just do it. It's just the right thing. But then he gave the motivation. You want to live well on this earth? Then you need to do this. My next door neighbor, and I don't have a clock, so I don't know how long I've been going. Someone tell me the time. Oh, okay, you're good for another 45 minutes. No, I'm kidding. My next door neighbor, Joe, I was sharing with him one day last year, just some struggles and different things, and he started sharing with me his dad. And he said, boy, he was tough. He was tough to honor. He wasn't a believer. He was mean to my wife. He was mean to my kids. And I had to tell him several times, you know, hey, you can't do that and this and that. And then on top of this, Joe was also a guy that felt like God called him to go and pastor these small churches. He couldn't really afford a full-time pastor. And then his dad would want to come to church there. And he would cause problems there. And so he had all this dynamic. And he said, this is what he said. He said, honor your father and mother, which is a commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Dude's 90 years old. And that's what he equated his long life to. See, we forget that God will bless us. We forget that God gives us a motivation for being obedient to Him. He's going to bless. He's going to bless. We once again looked at Colossians, Ephesians for 21, and I'm going to try to run through this pretty quick. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now we're talking about, you know, discipline our kids and how we're to go about it. First thing we read here, fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't do it. Don't provoke them. We children have a responsibility to obey parents, but as fathers, we have a responsibility, and fathers can be taken as parents, to not provoke our children. And parents can provoke children in so many ways by being harsh, by being too critical, by this and by that, and just don't do it. Don't do it. We need to be parents that are consistent in a good way. Let's don't provoke them. A lot of times when a kid has a bad behavior, maybe it's because we're provoking him to that behavior. You ever think about that? My little girl's 3 years old. She's a 3-year-old little girl. Is she a mature adult? No. She still have accidents in her pants. Okay? My son, is he a mature adult? No. He's only been on this planet roughly 5 years, man. What does he know? What's life like for him? Great patience. I don't want to provoke him. He's not emotionally mature enough to handle some things. And I sure don't want to crush him. We need to be consistent in a good way. And one of the best ways to be consistent in parenting is, well, while trying to walk close with Jesus, make sure we're in His Word and operating in the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we're not, we just call it what it is. Man, I'm operating in the flesh. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I read this last night, which is a good example of being consistent, I think, in a bad way. Too often parents automatically say no when their children ask for something. Done that. When parents should listen carefully and evaluate each request. Parents often change their mind and create problems for their children, sometimes by extreme permissiveness and extreme legalism. Got to be consistent with kids, man. They need it. They need it. Paul shared this in Ephesus, a parallel scripture. He says this in 6:4a. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Once again, we see provoke, and he says to wrath. Parents can provoke their children to wrath, being unkind, being overcritical. It torments the child instead of training the child. As Christian parents, man, we don't need to do that. Dad, mom, when we provoke our kids, we're encouraging them to rebellious behavior. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "When you're disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself?" Man, I grew up in a home where you got spanking. Now, that lightened up by the time they got to my brother. I think they just got wore out on that dude. That lightened up so much when they got to my... But be the oldest child? Man, I got a spanking. And I've learned, because I did not get a beating. Big difference. I got a spanking. One or two swats or whatever. Of course, you know, I just think that was just the most horrible thing in the world, you know. But this is what I have learned in regards to I can't be emotional when I discipline them. I got to take a step back. And I've done that. And I'm learning. I've only been a parent 5 years. I'm learning. God's changing my heart. I'm looking at things differently. Well, go back to Colossians verse 21. It says, when we provoke our kids, listen to this. Paul says they can become discouraged, and a discouraged kid is a defeated kid. I want to ask you a question, Stephen. You work with these tennis kids. How many of those kids are discouraged, do you think? I mean, what do you think is going on in a lot of their homes? You guys remember discouraged kids in school? Just defeated, man. Those defeated kids sometimes become defeated adults. They carry that stuff around with them. See, as parents, we should be such a source of encouragement for our kids. Here's a question to us. How encouraging is Jesus to us? I love what he wrote to Joshua. He said, "If I not command you, be strong, good courage, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. The Lord your God's with you wherever you go. I have never went forward with anything the Lord asked me to do without him encouraging me in it all along the way." One of the neatest things that I ever saw, that I was ever exposed to in regards to just seeing parents parent, was a doctor in Mount Pleasant who was a pediatric doctor, and they had 4 kids. And they just did parenting really differently than I was brought up. I mean, my parents were very practical, okay, in their parenting. You know, if I had an interest maybe in music or whatever, and you guys all know I'm not musically inclined, they would have squelched that. "What are you going to do with that? That's dumb. You know, we're not going to do that." But they had this oldest son who liked to draw. Now, if I had any inclination, I draw stick figures, you know, I ain't got none of that. But what they saw that God had given this kid a gift. Okay? And they watched and they encouraged. And then when it got time for him to go to school, he wanted to go somewhere where he can study art. Man, ain't a whole lot of money in that, brother. What he ended up doing and what he is doing now is animation. And he's writing children's books. And he's doing all these different things. They looked at it as, wow, this is what God's doing in his life. We want to encourage him in that. And they were his biggest supporters. Here's one more thing to think about. Discouraged children will fall prey to Satan and the world. When a child does not get encouragement at home, it'll seek it elsewhere. That's a fact. Last thing, we're going to look at it in Ephesians. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." We need to be trainers as well as encouragers. That does not mean getting on to our kids in a sense of just rebuking them. Train means to admonish. Encourage and rebuke needs to be combined with training. There is nothing more frustrating for an employee who has a boss that does not train, but just gets on to them for not being able to do their job. a good boss will train, come alongside, and help. Remember what Moses taught Israel? Deuteronomy said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Training is translated also as chastening. It has the idea of corrective discipline and admonition. It has the idea of teaching these guys. Teaching them. Sharing the Scriptures with them, Dad. Opening the Bible up with them, Dad. Letting them see that stuff. That's God's view of things. There's a lot of responsibility in this stuff. A lot of responsibility. Well, I tell you what, man. John, Stephanie, look at what our kids have been born into. It's serious business. Imagine what it's going to be like by the time our kids, Lord willing, are Tricia and Stephen's kids' age. Jesus, come back soon. One last thing. We need to train as Jesus trains us and teaches us. We should be gracious, gentle, forgiving, long-suffering with our children as God is with us. How patient is God with us? I mean, come on. I just like, He's patient, man. How loving is God to us as a dad? See, some of us, maybe we didn't have those type of dads, but if you're saved, you got that type of dad. Who loves so passionately that He sent His one and only Son to die. It's real deal stuff, man. 2 weeks we've been looking at the Christian home, and I've learned a lot. I've been convicted a lot. I've learned a lot. I'm just praying what God's given me will transform and just put the stuff into practice. We've been seeing firsthand and how the preeminence should be working, Christ's preeminence working in the Christian home. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. None of these things we will be able to do within ourselves. We need Jesus working in us. Our homes need to be centered around Jesus. One last thought from today. We looked at kids. And all of us in this room are kids. And God just wanted me to share this scripture to close out. Jesus said this once in Matthew. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called this little child to Him and set them in the midst of Him. I don't know if you ever look at any Christian music videos, but David Crowder had this song, "I Am." And it has excerpts from this Jesus movie. And it shows Jesus in this fishing boat, and these kids are running on the shore. And Jesus goes, and that makes me cry every time I see that. Jesus is so tender-hearted towards kids. You know how you can really tell someone's walking close with the Lord, I think, sometimes, is how kids react to folks. How kids react. Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them. You know, they're talking about who's the greatest, you know, and all this stuff. And He said, "Surely I say to you, unless you're converted and become like a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, because a kid thinks their dad can just do absolutely everything, man. Everything. "Whoever receives one of these little children like this in My name receives Me." And listen to what He says. "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. I share this just for one reason. Man, if you're God's kid, he loves you so much. He wants to sit you on his lap. He has such protection over you and such care over you. That alone should make us radically look at things differently. We're not just celebrating a baby that was born into this world. We're celebrating a great king that came into this world. And that king needs to be the centerpiece of our homes. And he deserves to be. Centerpiece of our homes. And he deserves to be. Centerpiece of our homes. And he deserves to be. Centerpiece of our homes. And he deserves to be. Centerpiece of our homes. And he deserves to be. Centerpiece of our homes. And he deserves to be.